Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to verses 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Notice at the end of verse 12 of our text today that Christians are now against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. At the beginning of Ephesians, Paul had described Christians as those who are right now in Christ, even though they were still living in the city of Ephesus. And you and I are living here in the city of Wilmer. Being in Christ is the way Paul describes Christians. Almost 30 times in Ephesians itself, in Christ. 164 times in his writings in the New Testament, Paul describes Christians as in Christ. That's the way he described us. We're in Christ. There is a mystical, mysterious, spiritual union that Christ has with believers, and only believers enjoy this unique union with Christ. Christ alone is everything to us. The theme of Ephesians, as we have said many times, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. In spiritual union with Christ, Christians have already begun to taste and enjoy the spiritual blessings of the new age, in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Now, in our text today, as Paul describes our new life in Christ, in those heavenly places, the end of Ephesians 6:12, he introduces a surprising turn of events. This heavenly realm where spiritual blessings are received in Christ is also the location of an ongoing spiritual battle. Well, Christ at the cross delivered the death blow to the power of darkness. He crushed Satan's head. The evil spiritual beings are not yet finally destroyed, even though their end is certain. For Christians, to be raised from spiritual death into spiritual life by Christ the King, Ephesians 2:1, you who are spiritually dead, He made alive. You and I have been raised spiritually through Christ the King. It means that we're no longer followers or prisoners of the evil prince of the power of the air, the devil, of Ephesians 2:2, which we once were. Now we are the devil's enemies rather than his followers. And as the devil's enemies, Christians are now the opposing party that the devil seeks to destroy. In light of this, we can say that the final proof that we have been raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, and now walk in a way that is worthy of our calling in Christ, Ephesians 4:1. What's proof of that? It's this, that we keep our feet and are able to remain standing in the spiritual battle against the devil and his evil forces, Ephesians 6:11. that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Early in the Christian life, we might have thought that to stand in this spiritual warfare is not a significant achievement. But the more we read the New Testament, and the longer that we experience the pressure of spiritual warfare in our lives, the more clearly we will see that to remain standing, even after all the heat of the spiritual battle, is the result of God's supernatural grace in our lives. God, and God alone, is the one who is able to make us stand. Romans 14:4. All of our salvation is to the glory of God's supernatural grace. As we saw in Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. It's all to the praise of God's glorious grace, which is still operative in our lives now as Christians, making us able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Only by being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10. Only by putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11 and 6:13, can we stand in this spiritual battle against evil. This is why standing, look at this, look at the text in Ephesians 6. This is why standing is reiterated in verse 11. It's twice in verse 13 and also in verse 14. Four times he emphasizes this miracle that you and I are to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To the glory of God's grace and His grace alone in Christ. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is false teaching. False teaching, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Many Christians today wrongly, falsely, see the teaching of these verses as largely unimportant. These Christians would falsely encourage us to not only think positively and peacefully, as if there were no spiritual battles at all in our lives, they falsely see Christianity as an exit from spiritual warfare rather than what it truly is, an entrance into spiritual warfare. They falsely see Christianity as only the solution to our problems. If you are sick, Jesus will make you well. If you are discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. If you're struggling with a particular earthly sin, He can free you from it. As if that's the only thing. You get the false impression from those who talk like this that to believe in Jesus is to enter then upon a smooth path and to enjoy smooth sailing. Then no spiritual warfare should take place because Jesus solves all the problems. That is false. That is false thinking. Sinclair Ferguson says about our text today, to be a Christian is to be brought into the center of a conflict zone. To be a Christian is to be brought into the center of a conflict zone. Becoming a Christian is an entrance into spiritual warfare, not an exit from it. Another false approach to the Christian life does not so much deny the reality of spiritual warfare as insist that, although it exists, it would say, yes, spiritual warfare exists. It is all over and done with, though, in a certain sense. For these false teachers, Christianity begins by sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. We rest in His achievements. It continues, the Christian life continues, by walking out the Christian life, Ephesians 4:1. We live Christianity practically. And finally, our Christian life involves standing on ground Christ has already won for us. Ephesians 6:11, 13, and 14. Now, these false teachers emphasize that because of Christ's victories, our warfare is always and only a defensive rather than an offensive struggle. Now, the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. There is much truth in what was just said. The partial truth in such thinking is that much of the armor of God is defensive. Think of such things as a helmet or a breastplate or a shield. But when Paul speaks of the armor of God, he speaks not only of defensive armor, such as our helmet, breastplate, or shield, but also of our offensive weapon, the sword. If you falsely think that the spiritual battle we are in as Christians is only defensive, then you will falsely think that to live the Christian life there is nothing, or there is at least very little, for us to do as Christians. Kind of a let go and let God idea. And that's not right. The battle is not just God's, but it's ours. It is true, of course, that Paul does use the word stand. He uses it four times, as we said. And whether or not he is thinking of fighting offensively or defensively, he is thinking of fighting. Stand and fight. Stand and fight against the most powerful and cunning spiritual foes that exist. It's a reminder that our sanctification is synergistic. Synergistic, which means that it involves both Christians and God fighting and working. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Both God and us are working. The proper balance is struck in the first two verses of our text today, which contains two commands. Look at verse 10. First, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Emphasis there upon God, God's strength, God fighting, right? The second command, verse 11, look at verse 11. Put on, that's something we must do, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to stand and fight against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, we don't use that term very much in English today, wiles there. The wiles of the devil are his evil tactics and schemes. He's very deceptive. He's tricky. He's shrewd as a serpent and a snake. We're reminded by this combination of commands here, though, in verse 10 and 11, that we ourselves are unequal to the battle. That we, in and of ourselves, have no strength. That our strength must come from the Lord. That's why that's stated first in verse 10. Nevertheless, with the Lord's strength, we are to stand and fight these spiritual forces arrayed against us. John Stott shows the inevitability of this spiritual struggle given, number one, the purposes of God expounded in the first five chapters of Ephesians, and number two, the existence of a devil who is opposed and against those purposes. Stott writes this. He says, "Is God's plan to create a new society? Then they, the hostile, evil spiritual forces, will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls dividing human beings of different races and colors, different races and cultures from each other? Has God brought both Jew and Gentile together in Christ? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild those walls and cause division to arise again between us. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discord, division, and sin. The devil and his evil forces are arrayed against the purposes of God in our lives. The very fact that Paul follows his beautiful and uplifting portrait of peaceful Christian marriages, homes, and employment relations, as we saw in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, right, where Paul looked at marriages, and then he went on to homes, children, and parents, and then he looked at employment relationships with masters and slaves. The very fact that he follows up that discussion of marriages, homes, and employment with this stark description of spiritual warfare indicates that even in these things, even in our marriages, our homes, and our employment relationships, even in those things, they will not be achieved. Success there will not be achieved for the glory of God without conflict and spiritual warfare. Clearly, the victories of the Christian life are to be achieved only by a relentless and lifelong spiritual fight against evil. And even then, they are realized only to the extent that we put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 and 6:13. Listen for a moment how William Grinnell, the great 17th century Puritan, approached it. He wrote a lengthy book, and some editions, they're over 1,000 pages long. Matt passed one, a copy on to Law. It's a very thick book that Grinnell wrote. It's entitled The Christian in Complete Armor, A Treatise of the Saints' War Against the Devil. But that's not the complete title. The title goes on. The full title says this: in this war against the devil, wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people, in his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he has against the saints. And a magazine is opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapon, together with the happy issue of the whole war. That's his complete title. In more recent days, in the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's made a similar, though not equally long, attempt at exposition of this part of Ephesians. He ended up publishing two books on the spiritual armor of God. The first book was entitled The Christian Warfare, which contains 26 studies just on verses 10 through 13. And the second book he published is The Christian Soldier, which contains 26 additional studies on the section as a whole. Clearly, both of these theologians regarded spiritual warfare as significant in our lives. Clearly, the victories of the Christian life are to be achieved only by a relentless and lifelong spiritual fight against evil. And even when any victory is realized, it's only to the extent that we put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 and 13. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, Pastor Ron and I will look at each piece of armor separately. Are you ready each day for spiritual warfare against evil forces. I ask you, when you get up in the morning, and perhaps now this time of year you hear birds sweetly singing in the trees in the backdrop of a beautiful sunrise, are you ready for spiritual warfare? Are you looking at each day when you open your eyes in the morning and say, this day is going to be filled with battles? Even though nice Tweety birds are singing in the trees and the sunrise is so beautiful, and you think, oh, doesn't look like a day for battles. May we never forget that God has placed us in the middle of a spiritual combat zone. No matter how beautiful the surroundings may be, each day will be filled with spiritual battles to either obey or disobey God's commandments. Number two, point two, our spiritual enemy. Our spiritual enemy. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In our text today, as we said, we are commanded in verses 10 and 11 to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10 and verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. And then Paul tells us why this is necessary. Why must we be strong in the Lord, in His strength, in His might, and why must we put on the whole armor of God? He says, it's because of the spiritual evil, the spiritual forces, the devil and his demons that are arrayed against us. When Paul says that we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood, the flesh and blood there refers to humans. Humans. So we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood. He is not denying, this is important, he is not denying that we do at times actually struggle with conflict on the human level against evil. It is obvious that we do. Unbelieving, sinful humans in our sinful world are our enemies. Unbelieving, sinful humans in our world are our enemies. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? He said, evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15:33. In other words, evil human beings around us as companions will corrupt our good behavior. So what is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying that our struggle is not just on that level. It's not just on that level. It's not just against flesh and blood, against other evil, unbelieving human beings, but also against principalities, powers, etc. We do have a physical, visible struggle, but over and above that, over and above what we see with our physical eyes, there is a spiritual struggle going on against the devil and his demons. And we can see it through the eyes of faith, through spiritual sight. We cannot physically see the devil and his legions, but they're there. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we are to be successful in this spiritual battle, we must be alert to it and equipped to use the whole armor of God that is needed. Right here we have something that separates Christianity from the philosophies of our world. The liberal world of our day is secular. That is, it operates only within the realm of time and space. That is to say, it is materialistic, which means that it considers as real only that which it can physically see or touch or measure. For our unbelieving contemporaries, the world is a closed system. To talk about the devil is hardly regarded as serious in our culture. People still talk about God in some sense, particularly through religious traditions. But the devil, most unbelievers would say you can't be serious. Comics portray him as a little man in red underwear with tail and horns. They say, is that your enemy? He and his little demons? People laugh at any suggestion that our warfare is spiritual. And on a more serious note, they accuse us of neglecting the real battle. This is the irony in all. The liberals will accuse us of neglecting the real battle, which in their opinion should be waged against tangible physical things like poverty, oppression, hunger, and various forms of injustice. Now, we do not deny for an instant that those are real problems, or that we should do all we can to try and alleviate those problems for the glory of God. But we ask, if the real problems of this world are merely physical, material, visible to the physical eye, how is it that they have not been solved or eliminated long ago? No human society in this world has solved or eliminated these tangible social problems because spiritual evil forces stronger than human beings stand behind what is visible. Our struggle is not only against flesh and blood, not only against evil human beings, which we see, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 12. And I like the way Paul repeats the word against in verse 12. Against. It's not the way one is supposed to write, of course, if you're taking a modern literature course. If one of our modern editors had gotten a hold of Paul's manuscripts, more than likely he would have deleted all these repetitions and taken out at least three occurrences of against, so that the sentence would read, against the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But as we have said many times at Grace, we should pay attention to words that are repeated. Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he repeated that word, and certainly the Holy Spirit had a clear purpose when he inspired the Apostle Paul to write. It is a way of saying with emphasis that in the warfare, in the Christian life, Christians are really up against it. There are enemies and we must fight against them every day, every minute, every second. We must fight against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the dark world, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Point three, the battlegrounds. The battlegrounds. How are we to understand the nouns that occur here in verse 12? Principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual hosts. How are we to understand them? Some have taken them as if they are ranks in the devil's army. Perhaps at the bottom you have spiritual hosts, who are mere demons, and over these are rulers, rulers governed by powers, and above these are principalities. Presumably then the devil is over all of these evil spiritual beings. Or they reverse it and say another possible interpretation is that in the rank or order of evil spiritual beings, there's first principalities, then powers, followed by rulers and spiritual hosts. That interpretation is possible, but I do think that Paul is not doing that. And I agree with James Montgomery Boyce that Paul is using terms which take all the evil powers that are arrayed against us together In other words, the distinction between the terms is not between the supposed levels or ranks of authority, but rather between the various areas of life. The areas of life, the battlegrounds, over which they exert an evil influence against us. So what do I mean by that? Let's take each of them separately. When Paul talks about principalities, is it not the case that he is thinking about the devil's control of certain regions of the world? A principality refers to a certain territory, a certain portion of land. It's a legal term referring to a certain portion of land, a principality. In human terms, one ruler resides over England, another over France, another over the United States, and so on. Each of these countries is a principality. When Paul speaks of them as principalities, he is probably thinking in this way regionally. We know, of course, that in some areas of the world, the power of Satan is very strong and obvious. In other places of the world, particularly places where the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone, it is comparatively weaker. What about powers? Power involves control. So the powers are those who control what people think and do, those who have great influence over what people think. This could relate to the secular media, music, movies, games, entertainment, news organizations, which control so much of our contemporary moral ethos in our culture. But it's not just the media. It refers to the evil spiritual powers that stand behind even these very powerful figures. What about rulers? A ruler governs a certain territory, a certain portion of land. In human terms, the ruler presides over England, over France, or over the United States. The word principalities focuses our attention on certain regions or areas of the world, but the word rulers focuses our attention on those who govern those regions or areas. Apparently, the demons also operate that way. You can read the book of Daniel to get an example of that. In fact, the demons and the devil have to operate that way over a given particular areas of the world or regions of the world because they're not like God. The devil and his demons are not omnipresent. That is, the devil and the demons are not everywhere at once, as God is. They are finite creatures, even though they are of great power. They can only be in one place at one time, each of them. So they must be in one place or another when they exert their evil rule. The final words here, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Spiritual hosts of wickedness makes clear that Paul is not just thinking of particularly evil men and women like Hitler who somehow control others for their own dark designs. No, he's thinking rather of the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The emphasis here is upon the evil of this spiritual control. And adding that in there at the very end is this is a spiritual warfare and it's all evil that is against us. So the devil and his demons exert an evil influence over many areas of life in our world, over various different battlegrounds. And although our battle is spiritual, it is fought against wickedness in the heavenly places, verse 12. The regular context, though, of the battle is in the ordinary routines of daily life in this world. It is at Ephesus that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1. You and me reside in Wilmer, Minnesota, or surrounding cities. This is where the conflict is joined. Wherever God's grace brings advance and victory, attacks will come. It is in the ordinary progress of sanctification that the devil seeks to defeat us. In the daily ordinary routines of life, in our homes and marriages, with children and parents, and in our employment situation. It is in the daily ordinary routines of life that we need to make sure that the devil gains no foothold, as Ephesians 4:27 says. Look at Ephesians 4:27. Nor give place to the devil. We must never let the devil have a foothold anywhere in our lives. And this is brought out remarkably in the context of Ephesians 6:10 and following, as we have said. For Paul has just talked about marriage, family life, and everyday employment. Some of the most ordinary things of daily life in this world are the center of spiritual warfare and conflict. So what is our means of success? What is our means of success? Everyone who is a Christian is in the center of a spiritual combat zone against evil, against spiritual evil forces. What is the means of our success in our marriages, in our homes, in our employment relationships? It is Jesus. Point four, our means of success, Jesus. As verse 10 said, the battle is to be waged, it is to be fought by us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther had it right when he wrote in one of the best known of all hymns, "A mighty fortress is our God." Martin Luther wrote this in that hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." We fight. We stand and fight, but we cannot rely on our own resources at all to defeat the devil and his demons in the battles that occur every day in our lives. In general, Paul's words here point us back to the blessings and the resources that have become ours in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Remember, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who has conquered all his and our enemies. Ephesians 1:15 to 23. He is now at God's right hand over all principalities, powers, and rulers. And yet we must stand and fight and put on the whole armor of God, being strong in the Lord. Standing and fighting in the Lord. Paul spells out in detail how to benefit from being in the Lord by wearing the whole armor that he provides. But even at this point, you should see that everything that is given to us to make our victory possible in this spiritual battle is from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we will look at each piece of armor in detail in the coming weeks. But think for a moment here on some of these. Think how they are all from the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to Christ. What is our means of success? Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, is it truth? Is it truth? Verse 14. Well, Christ is truth. Christ is truth. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, 6. Christ is the truth. Is it righteousness? Is it righteousness? Verse 14. Christ is our righteousness. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. The gospel. The gospel, verse 15. The gospel of peace. The gospel is the gospel of Christ, as Mark wrote in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. What's the gospel? The gospel of peace? Christ. The gospel of Christ, Mark 1, 1. Is it faith? Verse 16. It is faith in Christ. Galatians 2, 20. We walk by faith in Him. Is it salvation? Verse 17. Well, Christ is our salvation. Christ is our salvation. He achieved it by His death on the cross. Ephesians 4, 10 through 12. And there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Even prayer, verse 18. Each piece of armor, as we sung today, should be put on with prayer. Prayer is the channel to the holiest. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened up for us that channel through His blood. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Every piece points to Christ. You want victory in your spiritual battles? Look to Christ. All in the Bible is Christ in all. He must be everything to us. We must start our day every morning thinking that spiritual battles will occur all day long. And we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and put on the whole armor of God and stand and fight in His strength in Christ. Not one of us can stand against the spiritual forces of evil in our own strength. Not even for a moment. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15, 5. But in Christ, we can fight on to victory. Indeed, a mighty fortress is our God. The righteous, in Christ, run to Him and are safe. God is able to give us the victory, whether we are few or many. Regardless how great the enemy may seem, God is greater. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that every one of us would not be complacent, that we would awake from being sleepy, that we would remember that we are soldiers of the King of Kings, that as Christians You have brought us into the center of a combat zone. That before Christ we were slaves of sin. Before Christ we were followers of the devil, prisoners of him. But You made us alive who were spiritually dead. You set us in Christ in the heavenly places with Him and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we are the devil's enemy. And the devil and his demons are out to destroy. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be ready for battle every day, every moment, every second. Forgive us of sin. Forgive us of complacency, for not being alert, for the wiles and schemes and trickery of the devil. Forgive us of not putting on the whole armor of God, for not thinking about every way in which Christ is valuable to us. Oh, I pray that we would understand more all the riches that are ours in Christ, all of the great truths and spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, typified in every piece of armor. Give us victory in Him, we pray, for Your glory and Your glory alone, for we know apart from Christ we can do nothing. In His precious name we pray. Amen.